The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
On this particular Sunday, we had finished up a 3 or 4 week series on fear, identifying fears, talking about, thinking about, praying about how to get rid of them. And on this follow-up Sunday, Pastor Rick Ashey, who is our pastor for discipleship, gave us a really intriguing sermon called 4 Biblical Hacks to Stay in the James 5 Zone. And he did something really remarkable and also pretty transparent and honest. He admitted that right after the Sunday that we gave over our fears to the Lord, I'm going to let him tell it. Here is Dr. Rick Ashey.
Hey, as we get started, if you don't have one of these and you like to take notes, look around. There might be one next to you. There's a couple of extra ones. Jess is going to jump up. If you need one of these and you want to raise your hand, if you're looking for an extra or if you need a pen, she has got both and she will hand those out to you. While she is doing that, and we're getting ready to go here, James chapter 5, verses 13 through 20 is where we're going to land. We're going to look other places. And I apologize in advance if, like me, what is on the white piece of paper is just a bunch of squiggles to you. I was trying to figure out how to make the fonts work and not, you know, so if it's really, really small, I'm really sorry about that. When I printed them out, I went, well, hopefully everybody sees it better than I can. So, okay. When I was a senior in high school, I was driving with two of my closest friends, James and Corey, and we were in Jim's old Ford truck, and we were driving a back road out near Granite Bay. It was raining really hard. It was really dark, and we came up on an intersection. That's an intersection I drove through, you know, my whole life, and it was green light for us, and we just kept going. And as we entered into the intersection, there was a car on the other side who was also entering into the intersection. And it was a green light, and all of a sudden, this guy just turns in front of us without indicators. And we slam on our brakes, and our truck just starts sliding. And my buddy Jim I'm in the middle seat, and Corey's over here, and I just got the lap strap. You remember like the little webbing thingamajig? I mean, there's no shoulder, nothing back then. And all he does is just yell, "Hold on!" There's nothing we could have done. This last Sunday, we gathered, if you were with us, and we had the cross right here. And if you remember, we concluded this 4-week series, although we're going to piggyback on that a little bit and move in a new direction based on the lectionary this morning, which I'm really excited about. But one of the challenges we had, if you remember, if you were here, was to write down some of our clear and present fears. And then we were going to confess them to the Lord. We tore those things up and we threw them down in front of the cross. And our mission and our goal and our mandate was to attack and kill these fears in our life and trust that the Lord's going to do the work. And if you remember, Pastor Chris, towards the end of our worship gathering, I think during sort of the announcement, life of the church time, issued a warning to you and I to be prepared for these fears to confront you sometime this week. I don't know how your week went, but let me tell you, Monday morning at 4 a.m., I was confronted in a head-on collision with the greatest fear I had written down on that piece of paper and tore up and threw right here in front of that cross, committed to the Lord and said, we're going to attack these things together. And 4 o'clock in the morning, now Ellen told me that she was confronted by hers Sunday evening, so she beat me. I'm sure you guys could share some stories as well of this week. And I'm sitting there and if you've ever watched The Office, really cheesy, but there's this one thing where something happens and he's like, no, God, no, please, no, no, God. And that was me at 4 o'clock in the morning because there was no course correction. It was going to happen. This fear was going to just train wreck the beginning of my week and my day and was manifesting the biggest fear in my life right now. And it was literally unraveling itself. There was no changing, fixing, altering. There's nothing I could do about it. I just had to, and this just reminded me, if you have grandkids or some of us have kids that are young enough, the Backyardigans, the song, Into the Thick of It. into the thick of it, right? I mean, and like, we are, and here I am, like 4 o'clock in the morning, like, okay, here we go, Lord, why are you doing this? And I like literally went through all of the phases of grief, you know, and I was like, they're like, ah, and they're like, why? And they're like, come on, bargain, like, well, maybe. And it's just, oh, it was terrible. I'm just gonna let you guys know straight out of the gates this morning. I failed so bad. I'm just going to be honest with you. It was awful. It was awful, awful, awful. The first couple of days of the week, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, were just cataclysmic because there was nothing I could do about it. It just had to run its course. And I got really fearful, and I got really angry, and I got really worried. And then I began to take action. My wife gave me some words of encouragement. I reached out to a friend of mine, a peer, who shared, because he experienced a similar situation in the circumstances, reached out to a mentor of mine. And like all good mentors, he didn't give me a pat on the back and, oh, they're there. He said, Rick, you ready for this? You don't want to write this one down somewhere. It's not on your notes. He said, Rick, fear and worry are practical atheism. I don't know if you've ever heard that before. I was like, you're so right. That unraveled for me levels of confession and repentance. And I realized that I was actually really angry at God because I had wrote it on the paper, tore it up and threw it right here. It's like, God, we did this, right? There are no more fears. The fears are supposed to be gone now. I gave them to you. Don't give them back, right? Like, I don't want them. Like, that's why I gave them to you. So here's the thing. I wrote this deal, 4 biblical hacks. And you guys know what a hack is? Not like a hacking. It's a hack, like a sneaky trapdoor type thing to get around or through something. I was thinking about this week. 4 biblical hacks to stay in the James 5 zone. Because I bombed out of almost all of the things we're going to see here in James 5. But James is calling us to live a certain kind of way. Okay, and that's what we're going to explore first. And then I'm going to kind of help you guys. And I just thought today would be more, we've been pretty thick in the last couple of weeks and the last 2 series that we've done, which have been absolutely phenomenal and transformational. So I thought, let's get super practical today and take kind of like a refreshing breath. And if you had a train wreck week, then you can be like, oh, my pastor messed up. Then like, I'm not that bad, you know, and you can kind of, you know, stand over me or whatever. I don't know. Just like, we're just going to move forward on this thing. But here's what I want to do. I want to dive right into it, and I want to get going on this. So let's gather together around James 5, verses 13 through 20. I'm going to read them to you. I'm going to point out a couple of different things here along the way. He gives us 5 things. There are 5 things in here, 2 that you should, and 3 that you direct towards others or participate with others, okay? So here we go. This is James 5, 13 through 20. Are any of you suffering hardship? You should pray. Are any of you happy? You should sing praises. Are any of you sick? You should call on the elders of the church to come and pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. Such prayer offered in faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will make you well. And if you have committed sins, you will be forgiven. So cool that we actually make space for that right here on a Sunday morning. Keep going forward here together. 16. Confess your sins to each other and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Elijah was a human as we are, and yet when he prayed earnestly that no rain would fall, none fell for 3.5 years. Then when he prayed again, the sky sent down rain and the earth began to yield its crops. It's an interesting little example there. Verse 19, my dear brothers and sisters, if someone among you wanders away from the truth, so we're talking about a follower of Jesus, okay? If someone among you wanders away from the truth and is brought back, you can be sure that whoever brings the sinner back from wandering will save that person from death and bring about the forgiveness of many sins. So the James 5 zone, it has four different components. And so the first two that he shares with us here this morning are directed in the form of you should. Now, there's actually three of them, but for the sake of us and what we're talking about, we're going to look at the first two. You can take notes on this. You should write down pray and you should praise. Hey, are things going bad? You should pray. Hey, are things going good? You should praise. And then I think within that, the subset there is, you know, and if it gets really bad and you need to engage the eldership, by all means necessary, do that. So the first two are you should pray if things are rough. You should praise if things are going well. And then he adds three more things. And this is on the other side. This is the to each other side. You can fill these in. The first one is in verse 16. Confess your sins. Write down the word accountability. Confess your sins to each other. That's accountability. And pray for each other. Let's use the word fellowship. Accountability and fellowship. Because as followers of Jesus, fellowship isn't just hanging out and eating food. There's more to it. And the idea of praying for one another, carrying each other's burdens, encouraging, lifting one another up, I think that's a good word for us to use. So we've got accountability and we've got fellowship. And then down at the bottom, it's got this thing about bringing the sinner back from wandering. Going out and actively engaging with someone who has fallen away by choice or has been misled or whatever. And let's use the word restoration. So the James 5 zone has five elements. You should pray, you should praise, and then to each other, or perhaps with each other, you should have accountability, and you should have fellowship, and you should engage in restoration one to another. And you may be like me saying, yeah, but that's just the problem. I have trouble focusing on prayer and praise and accountability and fellowship and restoration. The problem is when things get hard, the problem is when I'm confronted by this fear in my life, by this worry in my life, by this thing in my life, I get bumped out of the James 5 zone. I get kicked out. Either I forget and I choose to step out, or those things are so powerful in my life that they literally push me out because I'm distracted at that point. So I just want to spend a couple of minutes looking through the scriptures at what are a couple of things that we could do or that we could include into our lives. What are some hacks that the Bible offers to us that enable us to stay in that zone of prayer and praise and accountability and fellowship and restoration? Because I will be 100% honest and transparent with you guys. There was no prayer and praise on Monday. There was no accountability and fellowship. I was like, I'm on my own and it's so awful. And then people came alongside me and were like, no, you're not. And honestly, it stung, but if you take one big step back and you look at the provision of the Lord, it's not that bad. And I'm like, that's actually a good point. I kind of overreacted, kind of got hyper emotional, kind of got on top of myself. Yeah. Okay, so here we go. You guys ready for this? Let me just unpack for you guys these four things. The first one, they're all M's too, by the way, so this makes it really easy for us to follow along. M number one, write down the word mindset. 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 I heard this from a pastor here this week. Opportunities always show up in the midst of trouble. Mindset. You get into psychology, there's a fixed mindset or a poverty mindset, and there's this growth mindset kind of an idea. And so sometimes we refer to that as being pessimistic or optimistic, although it's much deeper than that, because it's sort of our default setting, the lens that we kind of perceive everything around us. But here's what I want you guys to catch. Opportunities always, always show up in the midst of trouble. Let me give you one example and see if you can throw a couple back at me. The book of Esther. Esther, really bad situation for the Jews. Yes, if you're familiar with what was happening. In the midst of chaos and trouble and some really bad stuff, God provided an opportunity built in. It's like if you've seen Rogue One Star Wars, I watched that yesterday. It's like the guy who knew that the Death Star was like super bad. And so he built that little trap thing so that he could get it to the rebels so that they could go blow the Death Star up. It's the exact opposite of that. In the midst of the chaos, God actually imprints, builds into that chaos, builds into those situations, opportunities for us to turn those things around. It's just that we have to look at them and we have to realize they're there and we have to be paying attention. So besides Esther, is there another biblical example of a story or a person where the situation was really bad and yet it was a catalyst for the glory of the Lord? Joseph's life. Yeah. Like a couple of different times, right? There's a couple of different elements there for him. Who else? What else? Naomi and Ruth. Hugely, yeah, awful situation. And the choosing to do the things that they did now have radical lasting impacts, eternal impacts for all of us. So mindset, number one, opportunities always, always show up in the midst of trouble. We just have to look for them and we have to be able to step out in faith into those opportunities to turn that situation around or to create, basically be the salt and the light into that situation that begins the process of changing it. It may take a long time. It may be an immediate transition. I don't know. I can't tell you that. I just know that God provides those opportunities for us. Number two. So if number one is mindset, number two is manifest health. Manifest health. You know that in the scriptures, the Lord tells us how to think and how not to think. You don't have to turn there, but go look later. This is really interesting. And maybe if you want to try to write some of these words in. Philippians 4, 6 through 8. Philippians 4, 6 through 8. It says, "And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing, fix your thoughts." Get laser focused on a couple of things here. What is true? What is honorable, what is right, and what is pure, and what is lovely, and what is admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Did you know that your brain is set up, God designed us, that if we're focusing on the positive and the good things that are lined out for us here in Philippians, all of these things that are true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable and excellent and worthy of praise, did you know that the way your brain is set up, if you're focused on those things, then you won't have time, you won't have the buffering RAM in your brain to be able to focus on the negative things. You can't do two things at once. So a lot of interesting science recently that says that multitasking is actually way less efficient. It's a recipe for destruction as opposed to just segmenting and focusing and then next thing and focusing as opposed to trying to spin a bunch of plates at once. It's really interesting. We're actually designed this way to focus in one specific direction. As a matter of fact, if you struggle with anxiety, here's just a little fun freebie. If you struggle with anxiety or you get into an anxious moment, did you know that there's one thing you can do that will literally reorient and bring that anxiety level down? You want to know what it is? It's so simple and so crazy. It's just the way that God wired us. You make your eyes focus on one thing and you don't change. You don't let your eyes do this. If your eyes stay in one position, it forces your brain to stay locked on target, and it literally brings down anxiety. Why? Because where your eyes go, your head goes. Where your head goes, your body goes. And your mind will follow along those things. Take it to a spiritual level. We got the table here. This is representation of all that we believe about who Jesus is and what he has done. And in our lives, what we're being called to do is fix, in Philippians, fix our eyes right here. And the evil one goes, shiny object. And if we just stay here, we're in the place the Lord wants us to be. That doesn't mean we hunker and bunker and just ignore the world around us. It's where our focus is. It's where we put our attention, right? Because here's what happens. If you go like this and you flick your eye over there to that thing, and then you come back, you just created a pathway. Next time it's way easier. It's way easier to go to there. But now there's two or three beyond that. So now you created an easier pathway. Now you can flick your eye. Okay, And okay, come back over here. See, it gets harder and harder as you start wandering the maze away in your mind and spiritually for us. And this is one of the things that we have to realize. This is the way we're wired, is to focus and stay focused. And if we keep doing this and darting our eyes and darting our spiritual, our souls and our spiritual imagination that the Lord has given to us, we're not staying focused. And every time we do that, we create a habit that's easier and easier to get lost. We've got mindset. So we've got manifest. The third one, mitigate conflict. M-I-T-I-G-A-T-E. If you're an awful speller like me. Mitigate conflict. Did you know that it is not your job to change people's minds? Did you know, according to Scripture, it is not your job to change people's minds? It's not. 2 Timothy 3, 8 and 9. Let me give you a couple of examples. One, people can't escape from God's justice. These teachers oppose the truth just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses. They have depraved minds and counterfeit faith, but they won't get away with it for long. Someday, everyone will recognize what fools they are, just as with Jannes and Jambres. So who are Hee-Haw and Yahoo here? Do you guys know who these guys are? Because this is the only time they're ever mentioned in the Bible. Has anybody ever explored that? You can't go back into the Old Testament and find these guys. Their names aren't mentioned. You actually have to go outside the Bible. There's some interesting, like, extra, so like apocryphal type literature that's out there that didn't make it into the canon of Scripture that says that these guys were the two ringleaders in Pharaoh's court. They were the magicians. They were the wise men of Pharaoh who countered or attempted to counter everything that Moses and Aaron were doing as they were demonstrating, look, God is serious, Pharaoh. You need to pay attention to what's going on. And these guys are like, oh, snake thing, huh? Like, here, quick, give it to me. Like that, right? And they were doing all this stuff. What's interesting is there's one writing that suggests, it's a Hebrew writing, ancient Hebrew, so pre-Jesus, that suggests that they may have actually gone with the Israelites out into the desert, that they may have given up their ways finally when they were humiliated and proven wrong and all of the false faith that they had and that they followed after the Lord. So the reality is, one, people can't escape God's justice. We live in a crazy world where we feel like people are getting away with all sorts of stuff. And I don't know about you, but it drives me nuts. Drives me nuts, angers me. I have to take 3 steps back and take a huge breath because it's not fair. Where's the justice? And I have to remind myself of scriptures like this. God sees. And God is at work to rout those people, to cut them off, and eventually they will be flayed out in front of the whole world and humiliated, and we don't want that. We hope that there's a confession and a repentance and a turning back to the Lord, but if they don't, what we know is that either on this side or in the future, the world will look back on them and judge them harshly for who they were. 2 Timothy 2, 24 through 26, this is what it says for you and I. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but must be kind to everyone, be able to teach, and be patient with difficult people. Gently instruct those who oppose the truth. Now listen to this. Perhaps God will change those people's hearts, and they will learn the truth. Then they will come to their senses and escape from the devil's trap. For they have been held captive by him to do whatever he wants. It is not your job to change someone's mind, but you are needed in the process. So let me share a couple of things with you. Whether it's family, whether it's friends, whether it's coworkers, whether it's just someone that you engage with on social media or whatever, instead of arguing and going back and forth and roughhousing on these things, perhaps consider this. Use the Socratic or the rabbinic style of questioning. Instead of making statements to a person, instead of arguing your side, ask them to clarify their side. What about this part of that? Oh, well, blah, 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 blah. What about this part of that? Oh, well, blah, 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 blah. Because eventually a person who is wrong will get to the end of their rope. And they will realize this doesn't make sense. It's really hard because what they'll do is they'll shift into emotion and they'll say, yeah, well, you just don't. This happened this week with some, oh gosh, I don't want to get political. It was so stupid though, this dumb border garbage stuff. And literally somebody was asking a question and then the person responded with, well, what, you just don't like pregnant women? It's like, that wasn't my question and that wasn't the answer to it. But that's what people will do when they realize they're horribly wrong. Then they're going to shift on you and attack you and attack your character, and you just stay on point. Just stay on target with the facts and focus on, well, but yeah, but what about this part of that? If you try to ask the questions, self-discovery is the powerful catalyst for change. In the world we live in today, you're not going to argue someone to your side. You're just not. Okay, let's just all be honest, whether it's political or spiritual or anything, because of postmodernism, because of post-postmodernism, because of critical race theory like we've been talking about, because of all the fear and anxiety and everything around us, you are not going to beat someone into submission today. But you can ask them a question, and they can discover for themselves whether what they believe is actually true and right and good and moral or not. And when they come to that point, then they will have to figure out, what do I do about it? And then you can provide some facts and logic and some scripture, and then they might be ready to receive it. Number four, maximize positive people and minimize negative people. Maximize positive people, minimize negative people. This could be in person. This could be social media. This could be the kind of music that you listen to, depending. This could be the kind of TV shows and movies and Netflix and chill things that you expose yourself to. Maximize the positive people, the positive influences, the positive voices in your life, and minimize the negative people, the negative influences, the negative voices in your life. There's a lot of scripture about this. Let me give you two examples. 1 Corinthians 15. It's verse 32 through 34. They say, and if there is no resurrection, let us feast and drink, for tomorrow we will die. Don't be fooled by these who say such things, for bad company corrupts good character. Think carefully about what is right and stop sinning. One of the most frightening things for me as I see young people growing up is the nihilism that we exist in, where everything is just about today, and just about my good feelies for today, and I don't care what comes next. I hear garbage like, oh, they're living their best life now. And it's like, okay, who cares? What does that mean? Are you being responsible with what you've been entrusted with, or are you just focused on you today, right? That's the huge lie that younger people especially, and a lot of us, I think, are starting. It's encroaching and it's pushing on us, but this idea of, hey, let's feast, and we don't care, doesn't matter, feast and drink and party today, because whatever, we're going to die, and who cares, and it doesn't matter, and it doesn't matter what happens after that. So here's 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Listen to this. He says, you should know this, Timothy, that the last days there will be very difficult times, for people will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud and scoff at God, disobedient to their parents and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good. They will betray their friends. That happened to me this last week. One of my longest friends basically gave me the middle finger and walked away from 15 years of friendship. They will be reckless, puffed up with pride, love pleasure rather than God. They will act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. Now listen to this, the last sentence. 2 Timothy 3, verse 5, stay away from people like that. You, brothers and sisters, you have biblical permission to minimize the influence of negative people in your life. I am not telling you to cut people out of your family. I am not telling you to cut friends away completely, but what I am suggesting is that there are some people in your life that you need to just say, boundaries. Now, we make choices to be filled up, and we make choices to be poured out, right? And that's acceptable, and that's normal for us, and we have to be careful how much pouring out and make sure we're being filled up, right? But there are just some people in our lives that maybe right now we just need to take a step back from. There are some things, maybe it's social media, maybe it's the kind of TV shows. I realized this in my own life. I pushed away from certain genres of TV because they're just like depressing, just overbearingly, like there's no good outcome at the end of the show. You're just like, ugh, really? So I was just like, I just don't need that any longer. And there are people that I have said, you know what? I'm just going to put a little bit more, like I'm going to engage them when the time makes sense. But you don't have to let people steamroll you. You don't have to let people take advantage of you and just hurt you, right? I was working with someone here just recently saying, well, yeah, you're family with them, but that doesn't mean you have to hang out all the time. It doesn't even mean you have to show up for Thanksgiving. Like, maybe you don't this year. Maybe you think about it, because all they do is scream and yell at you and tell you you're a horrible person. Why would you put yourself in that environment if they're not willing to even just respect you as a human being? Maybe you need to have a little boundary right now. You have biblical permission to minimize influence of negative people in your life. Because oftentimes those people kick us out of, unsettle us from the James 5 zone. You should pray, you should give praise. Together collectively with other followers of Jesus, you should be in accountability, and you should have fellowship, and you should be about reconciliation and restoration when God opens those doors. And in order to do that, you get your mindset right. Challenges are opportunities to bless God. You manifest health by focusing on the Jesus things that God has laid out for you all around you, and the good and healthy people around you. You mitigate conflict. It's not your job to change people. Don't fight, don't quarrel, don't argue. Just try to have a logical conversation as best you can. You maximize the positive people, and you minimize the negative influences that are in your life. Let's pray together. Father, we give you praise because you've already lined out this stuff for us. We don't have to go discover it for ourselves. It's already there in the scriptures. Father, I pray that this week, as we move forward and as we continue to, through faith and trust in your Holy Spirit's work, battle with these fears and overcome these fears in our lives, these pockets of functional, practical atheism in our lives, as we stamp them out through the power of the Holy Spirit, I pray that you would continue to teach us how to live in the James 5 zone, and I pray that we would take these different biblical hacks that you've already provided for us, and that we would invest them, and that that power that you have given to us would reap a great harvest of victory, not just for ourselves, but for those around us that we desire to be blessings to, and especially to you, as we live our lives for you in light of what your Son, Jesus Christ, has done for us. And we give him all the praise and glory this morning. We pray this in his mighty name. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. If you'd like to learn more about ancient future faith or worship with us at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.